Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again. In you we trust. No matter what the circumstances is, no matter what the situation, the conditions that we're living in, we trust you. For you are a faithful God. You are faithful to your promise. So help us this evening to receive this comfort from your word once again. As we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and please turn with me to 1 Samuel. It's by pure coincidence that you hear from 1 Samuel this morning. There is no scheme behind. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll read the whole chapter this evening. So let's hear God's own word. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, no one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lay in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants are so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and the captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all these, much or less, or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priests. He killed on that day 85 persons who were the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house.' But stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safekeeping." So far, the word of God. It's a tragic story. It's a terrible story. It's a story that when we read it, our hearts cry. And this is one of the moments in the kingdom of God where everybody feels in this story. You have a wicked king in power who struck down the priests of the Lord. And then you have another anointed king who is rightly anointed, and yet who was hiding. And then you have the priests who were defenseless and was suffered under this terrible, terrible government. Have you ever experienced failures in your life? Have you ever experienced somebody failed you? Maybe it's some minor things. Maybe you ask your neighbor to feed your cat or feed your dog when you were in vacation and they didn't. Well, it depends on how long the vacation is. Maybe it's just a couple of days and you know, your pets starve a little bit. That's not a big deal, right? But maybe that's about 2 months. That's another story. Maybe you ask your neighbor to help you, water the garden, and they forgot. They failed you, but the consequence is not that bad. But sometimes failures can be very serious. How about a husband fails to keep his vow to his wife? How about a parent who fails to raise his children up and abandon them? How about a political leader who fails his promise to his people? Sometimes failures can have serious consequences, irreparable consequences that we all experience in our life. So today we're going to look at this story. It's a story of two kings, and it's a story of two kings who both fail. You have a wicked king, Saul, who fails to fulfill his call as a king, who abuses his power, and who causes this tragic massacre of the priests. And you have another king, David, who is anointed rightly, but who also fails to protect God's people. And this whole story ultimately points us to the king, the true king, who never fails, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is the true King who never fails, and the Word of God calls us to respond, to trust in Him, in faith. So we're going to look at this story. And the first, we're going to see the failure of the king who is hiding. And the secondly, we're going to see the failure of the king who is a tyrant. And lastly, we're going to see the true king who never fails. So first, the failure of the king who is hiding. David is the preeminent figure in the entire Old Testament. If you wanted to just summarize the message of the whole New Old Testament, and I only gave you five people to choose, he must be one of them. Right from the beginning, you have Adam, the first man created, and then you have Abraham, the promise was given to him. You have Moses, who established the Mosaic Covenant and constituted the nation of Israel. And then who you would put on there? David, right? The king, the most successful king in the history of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was arguably the greatest king of Israel. God makes a covenant personally with him. God promises that one of his offspring will come and sit forever on his throne. Who gets that privilege to receive God's promise like that? He was the main author of the largest book in the scripture, the Psalms. He was a great warrior. He defeats the giant Goliath. Remember the story. He protects God's people as a shepherd king. I mean, if he runs a campaign to be the president, you must vote for him, right? That's kind of ruler every nation wants. But you see, his excellence brings upon himself the jealousy of this king who is reigning, Saul. Even though God has rejected Saul as the king and sent Samuel to anoint David, you all remember the story, right? As the new king. But in reality, Saul was still in power. He still was running the government. And he doesn't want to give in. He wants to eliminate David. But with the help of his son, Jonathan, David runs away, and he became a fugitive. So he first went to Nob, the city of priests, and then goes to southwest to find refuge in the Philistines, the king of Gath. But the Philistines don't want to help him, so they chase him away. Get out of here! We don't want you. So then he went to this cave of Adullam. That's the beginning of this chapter. And David was scared. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, this scene, you find this David is not like a David you get used to. You know, when you think about David, he used to be a great warrior, you know, courageous, and always defeating the enemies. But then you open this chapter, you see David is like a drowned cat. He was escaping. He was scared, frightened. So don't take David always as an example of courage. It's just only discourage you. So now David is running for his life. This is not the David who defeated the giant Goliath. But then we see God's faithfulness in David's weakness. God actually strengthens him. In the previous chapter, in the city of Nob, and also recorded here, mentioned in this chapter, that the Lord provides him with food, but more importantly, with a sword. And this sword is not any sword. This sword is a very important sword. It's a sword of whom? Of whose? Whose sword? The sword of Goliath. And when, can you imagine when David saw that sword, he would be encouraged. He would remember the day when the Lord was with him facing this undefeatable enemy, Goliath, giant, warrior. And he, nobody was able to step out and defeat him. But this young man, David, was a young shepherd. He stood up and he stepped into the battle, and he was trusting the Lord. He was not trusting himself, but he was trusting the Lord, and then he defeated the Goliath. And when he saw that sword of Goliath, he must be reminded of God's promise, I will be with you. I will be your shield. I will be your refuge. And you will find peace with me. That should be the case, right? And that's a reminder from God, that God is promising him that he will be with him. And David, you are the legitimately anointed king. Am I going to abandon you? No, be courageous. Be like what you did before. And now in this cave of Adullam, the Lord even brought more things to David. You read here in the first few verses, what did God bring to him? God brought 400 men to David. And then you read that David became the captain over them. So if you think that David, you know, in his circumstances, you know, he was alone. He was just one single man, individual. Of course, even you have a great weapon, it's not worth to take the risk to fight, right? You're just a single man, you can't fight an army. But now you have an army. And you might think 400 men is a little bit small amount. But remember, we're not living in the modern age, right? Where you have, like, always have tens of thousands of armies around. Back then, a few hundreds of men can defeat a city. So seriously, God is bringing to David a troop, a very significant amount of military power. And David now is not alone. He got an army. And maybe this time, David would trust the Lord and recover his courage and then confront this wicked king, right? This wicked King Saul. No. What we read is that David decided to seek security in man, not in God. What we read here in verse 3, after God provides him all these things, we read David went from there to where? To Noab. Where is Noab? How long you have to travel from Adullam to Noab? You have to travel 120 miles by foot. And you have to cross the river of Jordan. And you have to leave the promised land. And remember Moab. Moab was a nation where, during the Exodus, God cursed Moab. It was written in the canon of Deuteronomy, where Moabites were forbidden to come into the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. So Moab was the enemy of the Lord. So you hear that, and then you see now when the Lord provides David with all these kind of things, and now David went to Moab. His strategy is to leave the promised land, because he knew that as long as he remained in the promised land, King Saul would get intelligence and information will get him. So now he is going to get out of there and leave his homeland and find refuge in Moab. But this time, God reminds him again. You hear in verse 5, God brings a prophet. God even brings more direct and explicit warning and direction. The prophet Gad said to David, "Don't remain here. Don't remain in the stronghold. Go where? Go back to Judah. Go back to Judah. Why are you remaining here? Why are you trusting men? Why are you trusting the enemies of the Lord? You are anointed king. That piece of land belongs to you and belongs to the Lord ultimately, and the Lord is your help. The Lord is your refuge. Go back to Judah." But David obeyed this time, but only partially. You read that David departed, but went to the forest of Hereth. He was still hiding. He was still, even though he was literally within the boundary of the promised land, he was in the land of Judah, but that was not the purpose of God's revelation. He was telling him, go back and fight as a king. I'm with you. But he was still hiding. And his hiding was not without consequence. But the thing is that, aren't you also in the same situation often? Aren't we often in the same situation? Think about David's situation where he was hunted to death. And you can understand that why he was so frightened and trying to find help. But, you know, it's good to just talk about trust the Lord, right? Put your trust in the Lord in a good day, you know, when everything goes well, when everything goes as your plan. Yeah, I trust the Lord and the Lord is faithful to me and all that. But once you're in trouble, once the circumstances in your life are off the trail and you have no idea what's going on next, you know, we all tend to, you know, seek a way, find a way, find a refuge in something. You know, maybe the things happens that we never imagined before. Maybe that's your job. Maybe that's your marriage. Maybe that's your children. Maybe that's your financial situation. Maybe that's your health issue. Things happen. And circumstances changed, and out of sudden, things are not as you used to plan to be. And when we feel overwhelmed, we tend to find a way. We just tend to seek help from the wrong places. Only if I can find out a good strategy, only if I can find a good plan, I can work this out. I can use some things. Maybe divorce helps. Who knows? Maybe just a little bit sin here and there. Maybe just a little lie that the whole situation would become better. And I can just get out from these circumstances. And you see, we all tend to forget God's promise, that we ought to trust in him and not in our own plan and not in our own wisdom. And this is what David is failing at this moment. When God reminds him again and again, when God brought him provisions, the sword of victory, when God brought him an army, and David still decided to find help and find refuge in man, not in any man, but in the enemy of God. So you can imagine when the prophet Gad was telling David, David, go back to Judah. David said, no, I can't. I'm going to die. Gad said, no, go back. God has promised you. No, I can't. I just have 400 men, and Saul has thousands and tens of thousands of them. I can't go back. David, no, don't think about those things. Just go back. Trust the Lord. Okay, I'll go back. But I'll just go back and hide, and not telling anyone. And that brings the consequence, because there was another king who is a tyrant and who is ruling right now. And this is the second part of the story. We're now turning to the failure of the other king, who is a tyrant. Now the camera turns to Gibeah, the political center of Saul's reign. He is sitting with his spear in hand. He is a warrior. He was tall. He was handsome. He was just that kind of leader. You know, when you saw, you see, wow, this is great. But now he is not fighting for God's people. He is fighting for himself. All he cares is not to fight against the enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, the enemies of God, but now he is fighting for himself. He enjoys holding that spear, that symbol of power. He wants to hold that in his hand. And look at what he says to his servants. In verse 7, what he says, he said, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? See, he knows that he has the power. I am the king. I have the power. I can give you these things. Trust me and follow me. And I can make you, I gave you that promise. I can make you the commanders. I can give you fields. I can give you all these things because I have the power. They are all mine, and if you serve me, I will give you that. Isn't that the same promise that the king of this world is using? When Satan was attempting our Lord Jesus on the earth, what did he say? All the glories of the kingdoms on earth belongs to me, and serve me, and I will give all these things to you. Did you see? That is the false promise of the king of this present evil age. And that's the same promise that Saul is using to manipulate his servants. But that also reveals that Saul himself was under the dark reign of this king of darkness. His heart was trapped by the love of this world, by the love of the worldly power and authority. And he is using the same way to control his servants. And someone take the bite. And we see that the camera turns again to a very specific man who is not an Israelite, Doeg, an Edomite, a foreigner, an immigrant, Doeg. His name appeared earlier in the chapter 21 where David was in the city of Nob with the priests. And you know, just a chapter before, just mentioned that Doeg was there. And you had no idea why the author mentioned that. But now the plot revealed why he was there. Now he finds the opportunity to advance himself. And he says, I know where David is. Let me tell you, he was with the priests in Nob, and they gave him food. They gave him the sword. And that's very important information. Now the king Saul summons all the priests of Nob. He accuses them of national treason. Why have you conspired against me? In verse 13. See, in the Mosaic law, it is stipulated that only on two or three witnesses a charge shall be established. You can find that in Deuteronomy. that is written. That is the rule. But now, the king does not care about the law of God at all. He wants his own law. Kill them all. I don't care. Just based on Doeg's witness, I'm going to judge you as traitors of me. Kill them all. He gave the order. And now, even his bodyguards are unwilling to follow his rule. This is crazy. We can't just kill the priests of the Lord. But you see, when you are under that pressure and that mode, you don't care. And then, again, Doeg came into the scene. Driven by his own desire of flesh, this Edomite perceives the mad king's order. He massacred the whole city of Nob with the unarmed citizens. He kills all the men, women, children, infants, everything. Can you imagine that day, what happened in the city of Nob? You know, when all the priests were summoned to the king and all that, early in the morning, in the dawn, and everything is so peaceful, in the city secured with a gate, and people just kind of get into the daily routine, get up and then prepare breakfast and all that, cleaning a little bit. And then you start to hear the sound of marching of armies from afar. You hear that sound, and then the watchmen go up to the tower and see what army is that. And then they finally see the flag of the king of Israel. And they kind of take a relief. Oh, that's our man. That's on our side. They're here. They're friendly. And then they open the gate. They welcome in the army of the king. And all of a sudden, you see that the army of the Lord draw the sword and start to strike the priests, men, women, children, infants, even the animals. This is a purge. This is kind of a massacre that you used not on Israel, you used on the Canaanites. This is the holy purge. But they now are using that on God's own people. And can you imagine on that day, Abiathar, there's one poor guy, a priest. Maybe he was hiding somewhere on the tower or maybe under a table or something. He was hearing the sound of killing and shouting and cry and the flame burning. And he couldn't do anything. He was afraid. He was frightened to death. He was praying. Remember, when you read the next chapter, he was holding the effort, ephod, that thing that you use to acquire God's will. And he was holding that, asking, God, where are you? What is all this about? Why this happened to us? God, what's your will in all these tragedies? And he doesn't have answer. He didn't have answer at that moment. And he was just asking, where is our defender? Where is my refuge? And moments, hours has passed, and you hear this cries ceased, and you hear no more sound outside. And he's taking a peek and see, oh, maybe it's safe now. Come out. And the first thing in his mind is to find a place where it's safe. Where is safe? Who can protect me? And the first person came to his mind is this new anointed king, David. I can find safety in him, in this man, David. I'm going to find him. And that's where this all leads to. He finds David, and he told the story to David. It's interesting that he can so easily find David. He said, you know, my whole family was murdered by the king of Israel. And then David, you see what David says in verse 22. David said to Abiathar, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. I have occasioned. David is not just saying, you know, we're living in the fallen world and everyone is a sinner, so I'm sorry. He's not just being sorry about it. He is feeling guilty. He says, I have occasioned. It is my responsibility to protect you, to protect God's people. It is my responsibility to defend the city, but I have failed. God gives me his promise. God gives me anointing. God gives me an army, but I was hiding. I was hiding in the forest of Herith. And God reminded me to go back again and again. But I didn't do that because I was afraid. I was a coward. And I have occasioned the death of your father's house. So he is now taking the responsibility. He is not just sorry, he feels guilty. He is now taking responsibility, and you see that in the following chapter, in chapter 23, David take upon that responsibility and rescued the city of another city of Keilah. But what about Abiathar? What about him? What about his family? You see, sometimes failures have irreparable consequences. In this story, everybody fails, including David. But we are also in this story, aren't we? This is a story of many Davids who turn their eyes from God's promise and trust in this world. This is a story of many Sauls and many Doegs who only think of themselves, their own interests and their own plans and their own positions, and seek to advance themselves by any possible means. This is a story of the entire human race in Adam. And more importantly, this is a story all of us, like Abiathar, were under the reign of this tyranny of the devil. And we're looking for help. We're looking for security. Who is our defender? Who is the savior? Who is the redeemer for us? And where is our safekeeping? And this leads us to the last point. And thankfully, the story doesn't end here. Thankfully, we have not just this chapter in the Bible. We have the entire Bible, and we know that there is one king who never fails, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised king. Unlike Saul, Jesus came as the true anointed king, Messiah, and yet he did not claim any earthly authority to himself, nor did he manipulate people with his own power. He came not to fulfill his own ambition, but to accomplish the will of his Father. When the devil came to tempt him with all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, saying, "Serve me," he remained faithful and to serve his Father alone. And you see, unlike David, Jesus did not hide away. He knew exactly what he would encounter, the death on the cross. And yet he determined to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to that city to lay down his life for his people. Even when we were sinners, even when we were enemies to him, he died for us. In the great sorrow before he went on the cross, he still prayed to the Father, not as I will, but as you will. He trusts God's promise of resurrection. He knew what he came to do, and he did it. He knew what he was born to do, and he did it. And this is our King. This is our King who never fails, even to sacrifice his own life to rescue us from that tyranny of the devil. This King Jesus came to seek us. He defeat our enemy, the king of this evil age, who has been manipulated the whole human race under his power of death for thousands of years. Jesus destroys the sting of the death. He overcomes the power of sin, and it brings us into his safe, eternal kingdom. He enthroned to be the kings of to be the King of Kings, not by sword, not by force, not by your voting, but by the great victory over sin and death through his death and glorious resurrection. And he came to save not only for the innocent Abiathars. He came to save Sauls. He came to save Doegs. He came to save the coward Davids. So if you are Sauls, if you are Doegs, if you are Davids, if you're unfaithful to God, take this story and hear the good news that this king came also for you. Even in your failures, even David needs this king. So also are you. You need this king. And no matter what your sin is, don't turn away. Trust in this king, who is the true king who never fails to save you. Come to me, he is calling you. Do not be afraid. For with me, and only with me, you shall be in safekeeping. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this King, Jesus, who is the true King who never fails. Father, we recognize that In this life, we often feel to trust you alone. In this world, in our sinful nature, in this all circumstances that we live in, we are unfaithful. Forgive us, Father, and look upon Christ, look upon his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience to you, and forgive us. And help us in the power of Holy Spirit so that we can now live in a life of obedience, in a life of faith, in a life of trust, that we can trust in your promise and we can live in this life that we'll always look upon your promise. So help us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.